He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Thank you for taking time to join us as we take time to learn from God's Word together. The message you are about to hear comes from the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene in Cape Elizabeth, Maine. Listen to more sermons or learn more about the church at our website, capenazarene.org.
I want to read for you today from Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. And this is the story of the baptism of Jesus. Matthew shares with us that Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "Well, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." I have throughout life been one who enjoys when someone shows me the way and goes first. If I showed up as a kid, if I showed up to the pool, I wanted someone else to jump in first and tell me whether it was cold. If I was in a speech class, I wanted someone else to go first because I need to see, how are we being judged here? This is scary. I want someone else to go first. If you've ever been tried out for an audition for something, to be the first person, you go, I don't know. Let's see how I can do it better than you. You go first. And so like there's this understanding of if someone else can lead the way, if someone else shows, we can learn a lot from them. Of course, as I have been thinking about my dad a lot over the last few weeks, and he has been one of those for me through games he taught me to play that have stuck with me, to lessons taught, skills learned, things that have made me who I am today. One particular story that has stayed that just reminds me again and again of his character and the kind of people that I would hope we would be, that has definitely shaped me, is a story I learned at his retirement. There was a story that he served pretty much most of his working life in the military for the Air Force. And he was at some kind of gathering or event with all of the with the entire wing there, and they were joking and carrying on, and in the military, it is often a place primarily with men. And their humor was becoming less and less ideal as it became what they would term locker room talk, which is really just a way of saying, men are saying among men things that make them feel more masculine, but they would never dare say in front of a woman. And but however, there was a woman in the military. And because, of course, women have become far more prevalent in the military over the last few decades, and rightfully so. And there was a... And there was a lady here who heard the direction the conversation going, or the direction it had gone, and expressed how uncomfortable she was with the line of the conversation. And there was an officer there who said, "Well, this is the way it is in the military when you when you're here and surrounded by men like this. This is the kind of conversation you're just going to have to get used to." And that's what he said, kind of put her in her place, if you will. And my dad, just so happened, because in the military, everything goes a certain way. You can't argue with someone who's higher ranking. That's just how if they're higher ranking, what they say goes. But it just so happened, my dad was an officer of the same rank in that room, and he spoke up on her behalf and said, "No, it does not have to be this way. And if she has expressed this, we should respect that and change the culture of what is happening here." And everyone else on the wing was treated to a rare event. two equally ranked officers arguing with each other. And that created for me a moment where hearing that story, helping me see that my dad was trying to pave a way, a new way, a way of thinking and way of acting that could take place within that particular squadron or that base. In this story, we have a story also of one that seems to begin on the offset of a difference of rank, a difference of opinion about what is proper and who's in charge here. Jesus goes to John the Baptist, recognizes, has heard he's been baptizing people for repentance in anticipation of the coming Messiah, that people would prepare their hearts and be ready for what God is going to do. And so he's been doing this baptism in the Jordan River. And Jesus comes up to him and says, I'd like to be baptized. And John the Baptist immediately recognizes, hold up here. Wait a minute. There is a significant difference between you and me. I have been telling everybody that I'm not even worthy to tie or untie your shoes or your sandals. I have no place where I should be doing anything that is a leadership role over you. And he takes issue with it at first. In fact, Matthew says that he would have prevented him if he could. He was disagreeing with this. This wasn't just a humble brag or something. This wasn't just, oh, come on, you know, you're better than me or something. This was, no, this would be entirely inappropriate. It's not for me because I recognize who you are. And he sees in Jesus that this is the Messiah he has been waiting for. And I think to help understand this and think about this, I want to talk about a little bit about what baptism means, what it means for John to be engaged in this baptism. Baptism is literally any immersion into water, and had been throughout the history of God's people, had been a part of cleanliness practices that were incorporated into their worship. And so, for instance, you would find statements in the Old Testament say things like, if somebody has had contact with a disease or blood or something that a dead animal or something that would make them unclean, there was ritual cleansing to take place. Unclean was that word they use to say, not in the proper orientation to be in a right relationship with God. God is holy and pure, and there's nothing wrong. And so if we have encountered anything wrong or not pure, by definition, by extension, we have become unclean. Almost, for a world before a real understanding of germs, that's kind of just a way of saying, like, you've become infected. You touched it, now you're infected. You are likely to be sick as well now. And so there was a cleansing practice. If the word for that is unclean, of course, the ritual practice would be a cleansing one that then says, you are now right with God. And there are some illustrations of the Jewish faith using, turning it into an initiation rite, but even those writings take place after the life of Jesus. So which came first, to use it as a rite of initiation? It's kind of up in the air. But John the Baptist definitely says, I want to take that same imagery of us being cleansed, being restored, being brought in right relationship with God, but do it as a one-time thing. That repentance, this baptism of repentance, is a way of saying we are changing our mind, we are changing our orientation, we are changing the direction we are going to be from not towards the way of the world, but towards God. And this baptism is a way of saying I'm washing away the old way and moving into faithfulness towards God. That's literally what repentance means. I think the way we've become accustomed to talking about repentance, because the means by which we receive God's grace through repentance is usually through a prayer of confession. And then we say repentance is the prayer of confession. But the word for repentance is in the Greek, literally metanoia, which is a word that means a change of mind, a mindset change, a paradigm shift, a way of saying, I once thought this way about the world, about my life, about God, about what I'm going to do to people who wrong me, about what I expect them to do to me. But now, I've been encountered by the grace of God. I want to live the way He has called. And so it changes everything about the way in which I interact in my world and how I perceive it. Metanoia. Even in the Hebrew word, the word that's translated as repentance is the word shuv, which literally means to turn. To turn from one way to another way. And so there's this understanding that when John is saying this is a baptism for repentance, that this is a rite in which we are going to say our life is changing. We are making a commitment from here on. There is a profession of faith happening about what we expect and what to happen in our life and our faithfulness to God. And so just a few weeks ago, during Advent season, we were talking about John the Baptist. And it's just in the section before this, in Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist shows up and he says, and Matthew says, this is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah has spoke, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. And so this passage that we're in, and I'm not going to re-preach that sermon. It's just a few weeks ago, if you missed it. We are still on YouTube. If you're watching, just click back. This is where I'm supposed to say. The link will be right here. It won't be, but you know. John the Baptist, and just the passage before in Matthew chapter 3. It quotes from Isaiah, saying, he's the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. And this passage of Scripture, I think it's good to carry on even further than what I did last time. And a few weeks ago, I carried on. I read from Isaiah 40, verse 3. It said, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley raised up, every mountain and hill made low, the rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And what I shared a few weeks ago was, this was a passage of Isaiah saying to the people who had been exiled, saying to the people who had been brought low, had been weakened by the onslaught of a foreign army that had invaded, and just the world has torn them down, enslaved them, beat them, they are done. And they are wondering, are we ever going back to being in a right relationship with God? Are we ever getting back to the promised land? Is God going to show his love in our life again? And Isaiah says, yes, God is coming. Make the way straight because God is on the way. And what he's going to do in the making plain, the valleys and the mountains, is he is going to smooth the rough areas, if you will. He is going to make it easy, and he's going to make right your life that has been made difficult by the world around you. But the verse after that is a wonderful verse as well. Isaiah 45 says this, 40 verse 5. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And I truly believe that the placement of Isaiah 40 verse 3 in the context of Matthew chapter 3 is very purposeful. Before we got to the baptism of Jesus, John the Baptist quoted from Isaiah 40 verse 3 as a way of saying, hey, look at John the Baptist. He is helping prepare the way that we would be ready for when the Lord comes, that he will be able to make smooth all that's wrong in this world, to take care of the sin of this world. John the Baptist is preparing the way. He's ready. God is ready to liberate us. But I think all of that is purposeful leading up to the baptism of Jesus. He could have put any number of things in between these themes. There could have been any number of chapters if he wanted to write them. But I think when we hear the baptism of Jesus, and we hear of him coming out of the waters, and the Spirit coming down on him, and the voice of the Lord saying, this is my beloved Son, I think we're meant to say, wait a minute, haven't I heard this before? Where have I seen this before? It's like watching a movie with my 23-year-old who has grown up in the age of memes, TikTok, and shorts, pop culture bites condensed to a 5 or 10 second reel, or perhaps a snapshot. When we show him a movie from when we were his age, will inevitably get to a scene that he has only seen 5 seconds of on repeat. Oh, I've seen that before. And suddenly he goes, oh, now I understand where that comes from. I get the context now. Oh, I think when Jesus is baptized and the heavens open with the words of the Lord speaking, I think people are saying, as they hear this Gospel of Matthew, they're saying, wait a minute, I've heard this before. Isaiah was the OG creator, and John the Baptist shared this reel. A voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the paths of the Lord, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. It's a way of saying the glory of the Lord is found in Jesus Christ. And we hear it when he says, this is my beloved Son. With him I am well pleased. To say that the glory of the Lord is in this one is to recognize that Jesus has entered into the path of repentance. That when he says to John the Baptist, this fulfills all righteousness, he is saying, as we look around at what is going on in our lives or what is going on in the world, and we cry out like the people who cried out to Isaiah, what's happening here? How are we going to get through this? Life is so hard. Where is God right now? And he said to them, make straight the paths. God's not done yet. God's going to work through that. He's going to level this field. He is with us. His voice will speak. Matthew is saying, right here in Jesus Christ is that answer. This is the glory of the Lord. And to say that this one is the glory of the Lord, to say that the glory of the Lord, when we think of him, we think of something so much more transcendent, so much more majestic, so much more that has nothing at all to do with who we are. Because what are we? We are people who get dirty, who sweat, who bleed, who just like, I don't know, we are people who just are often finding ourselves going, man, this day did not go the way I went, or oh man, I did not respond to that the way I wanted to. We are people who just all the time are looking and doubting and wondering what's going on. We get upset, we get moody, we are just people who just find ourselves going, oh, why this day, and why did I approach this day this way? And to think that Jesus was one of us is to suggest that he's someone who dealt with the same things we deal with on a daily basis. I had an evangelist who was a young evangelist 20 years ago, I heard, who his about 20 years old, his gimmick, if you was he had this little like Gideon Bible that he always kept in his back pocket. And what he said was, I had to put duct tape around it to protect the Bible, because inevitably the Bible will get ruined from my butt sweat. And so he used that, and everyone would go, wait, you said butt sweat in church? Well, yeah. And he said, but then what he would go on to say at some point in time is, Jesus, as one of us, had to deal with things like butt sweat. And so it was like this moment, like shocking moment, but yet this moment of nonetheless of recognizing Jesus as one of us means he deals with the things that we deal with, suffer with all the things that make up what humanity is. And so for us to recognize, and there is the glory of the Lord, that he is pleased to dwell there, is to say that the holiness of God is not that we are somehow supposed to get above and beyond who we are, but to recognize that God has been pleased to dwell with us. That God, in his glory, yearns for us to be in right relationship with him. And it's not because somehow we are going to ascend to be something greater, but it's because God has said, I see who you are and I loved you, and my spirit will work in you to make you be who I desire for you to be. We don't do that on our own. And Jesus goes that way for us first. Walks the path of repentance and says, everything I am, my mindset, my direction, my orientation, everything I'm about is Jesus. That is where my eyes are fixed. And God honors this one. says he is pleased with him, saying, "Here is someone who has indeed made the way plain for God." And Jesus is still leveling fields for us today. His Holy Spirit has been poured out upon the church. The imagery has changed a little bit. The imagery in Matthew is that of a dove. I like that, that sign of peace bringer, what it means to continue to live in a world that is often followed as a peace bringer. Again, it's something I talked about quite a bit last week. But there's a part of me that thinks of the story of Noah. When I think of the Spirit as a dove, the one who reminds us that when the storms are bad, that there is a safe place to land, that God is with us. But the imagery shifts when we talk about the Holy Spirit in the church today. The imagery shifts to tongues of fire, which is a refining metaphor, a way of saying that which is impure and broken can be made new and made right and indeed made stronger. That when we face things that have tried us or tempted us, when we have found ourselves recognize that who we are is often tied way too often in kind of the mistakes that have been made in life, that God has promised His Holy Spirit to say, "But you are so much more than that," and can refine and work out those imperfections. And studying just a little bit, and I'm not an expert by any sense of the imagination, and studying just a little bit about some refining work, one of the things that I found myself enamored with is in like making things like steel, oftentimes a little bit of imperfection remains. If it's perfect with nothing else in there, it ends up being brittle. Usually the metallurgists need to, while refining, you're getting rid of most things. Usually there has to be some kind of something else in there. And I just found myself, as I was thinking through this metaphor that ends up being used later on about the Holy Spirit in Acts, about the Holy Spirit coming in tongues of fire, and the refining work that God uses, that Peter, for instance, will mention in 1 Peter, I find myself thinking, how interesting it is that indeed God works to remove that which is wrong in our life. But where we find that there is still work to be done, it does not mean the Holy Spirit has left us or that the refining work is somehow incomplete. It's that the glory of God is still pleased to dwell with and among us. And God's Holy Spirit wants to continue working with us. And we can, by following the path of Jesus and making a commitment to say, my life, my mind, my direction is going to be in faithfulness to the God who is going to surprise me by what Christ can do in each of our lives and what the Holy Spirit can do to change and redeem us. I want to go back to that story. I heard the story about my dad in the military story, not from him initially, because my dad usually doesn't puff himself up like that, but I heard it at his retirement, because at his retirement, the woman he had spoke up for was there, and she said, "If it were not for your dad, I would not have stayed in the military. I would not have made it my career, because I would not have been able to. But because I saw that there was someone who recognized there was a place for me, and someone who recognized that there can be a culture and there can be a community in which I am welcome here, I stayed." And it was, okay, I added some of those words, but that was the sense of what she said. And so thinking of that story that has been modeled, a path blazed, a way set before that says that is who we can be, and that's a part of my history, a part of who I am called to be, someone who's willing and able to do what is right and to stand up where something is wrong. That's been modeled strictly from my father. That's a sign. To hear the story of the baptism of Jesus, we don't just say, well, Jesus was baptized, so we'll get baptized too. We recognize Jesus was baptized as a sign and profession of a life lived completely for God. And that is modeled for us, that our life and our direction also shall be lived in complete obedience and faithfulness to God as well, and in hope and the promise that His Holy Spirit continues to descend upon the church and His people today to guide and direct us, that we may all hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Welcome into the family of God, for you too are a child whom I dearly love." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture, this reminder of your love that comes down and meets us where we are. Your love that says wherever we find ourselves today, whatever trials, whatever mess, whatever sin, whatever habits, whatever perils, that you are the God who says, "I am with you through that, and I will guide you all your life until you reach that promised land." What a promise we have, beginning from Isaiah, echoed in John the Baptist, and shown in that very clear statement, that profession of faith, that profession of who we are as children of God in Jesus Christ. Help us, Heavenly Father, to live faithfully to you. Help us to be open to what your Holy Spirit wants to continue to do in our life. We trust in you, and we honor and praise you today. Help us be the Christians you have called us to be in the communities, the work areas, the life in which you have placed us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. If you have any questions or would like to learn more about how Jesus can make a difference in your life, please email Pastor John at pastorjohn@capenazarene.org. May God richly bless you as you serve Him today.